We'd ask you to open up your Bibles. If you need a Bible, we have them right up here in front and in the back. We'd love to give it to you as a gift. The fourth and fifth grade, your Sunday school teachers are in back this morning for you, waiting in the lobby to take you back to the class. We thank God for those that are teaching our children. And this morning, we're grateful that you can join us and be with us as we continue our study through the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit working in the church. What a great blessing. We're in Acts chapter 18. And if you would look with me at verse 9, we were there last week, but we'll push off with a running start in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18. And then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and they were baptized. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." And he continued there for a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God amongst them. When Gallio, the proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul, and they brought him to the judgment seat. And they said, "This fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I would bear with you. But if it is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourself, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters." And he drove them from the judgment seat. And then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. Father in heaven, we do pray this morning that your Holy Spirit now would take the word of God to the hearts of us, the people of God, or those that are searching to know you, how great you are, the one who made the heavens and the earth. We thank you. You are the creator. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. Forgive us of our sins. We want to hear from you today. Through your word, speak to us. Encourage us and comfort us and direct us. Correct us where we need correction. Give us a willing heart, leaving here today saying, "The Lord spoke to me, and my life is not about my will be done, but it's about his will be done." We pray for that blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Again, it's a great joy to be with you this morning and to bring God's word. As some of you know, I help leadership of a number of Calvary chapels in the Northwest. We had a chance to meet with 10 other couples, my wife and I, that's 11, this last week for a couple of days. And it was interesting as I was meeting with these senior pastors, and I had a question as we began. And I says, brothers, it's Monday, but on Sunday, what were you teaching in on Sunday? What are you teaching through in your church fellowship? Because as Calvary chapels, we don't get together and all group decide. We let the Holy Spirit decide how he wants to lead each church as we go through the word of God. Not just teaching from God's word, but through God's word. Big difference. And as I talked to these 10 other pastors, three of them were in the book of Genesis. One was in Peter. One was in Joshua. And all the rest were in the book of Acts. Is that amazing? And we all just looked at each other and laughed because we know in Revelation it says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And I believe God is speaking to his church through his word. But just to think of how he wants to communicate to us the working and power of his Holy Spirit to live a life right now as members of the body of Christ to the glory of God. Years ago, before I was saved in 1978 in Fort Collins, Colorado. I had graduated and went to school in California. I grew up in Southern California in Los Angeles, worked my way through school. After 5 years, I had a degree in business and in finance, but I was lost spiritually. I got in my VW bug and I took off to Colorado. Everything I owned was in my VW bug and I still had room for hitchhikers. I didn't own a whole lot at that time. And I took off to Colorado and I just wanted to start over. I wanted to leave a life of sin and start over. And so, although I had a degree and experience in a number of different things, I got on board with an asphalt paving company because I could make more money and just do the kind of laborious work that I did as I went through school, went through college. So I was on this asphalt paving crew, and we were paving highways. And so 287 is a highway out of Fort Collins into Laramie, Wyoming, and there was a great amount of paving work to do there. And you bring what they call a crusher. It's large equipment. You put rocks into it. It crushes the rocks. Rocks added with oil helps to make the asphalt that you're going to lay down. And so mobily, they set these things up and you tear them down. I'm telling you what, and that 287 highway between Fort Collins and Laramie, there's nothing but wind and antelope. That's about it. Some of you know if you've driven through there. But I remember when the job was finished and we're taking down the crushing unit, and they had me go up inside of it, and I have wrenches, and I'm taking apart part of this equipment. It's big equipment. Number of people are working. That was my little assignment. Well, when I had left California, there was a persuasion by God towards really following Jesus. Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa had an influence in my life. I went and listened to the pastor many times, Pastor Chuck. I was in San Diego, and I went to Pastor Mike McIntosh's church. Listened many times, never surrendered, never gave my life to the Lord. And then I bought in the bookstore a medal. It was a metal chain with a Holy Spirit dove like we have back there on it. Now, I wasn't a believer. I wasn't born again, but there was the drawing of God and the drawing of His Holy Spirit. And when I was in this big crushing unit, taking it apart, that metal, the chain with the dove hanging, got hooked on a piece of metal up above, and it was totally choking me, and my hands weren't free to release it. And there was just a moment of a sense of, I just knew that God wanted me. God was getting my attention. It's just like, God goes, how much more? How much more is it going to take? And it was as though looking at that chain choking me and seeing that dangling Holy Spirit right there before my eyes. Now, I didn't surrender that day. I should have, but I didn't. But God was working. And I want you to know God's working right now. God's working right now. God's working in all of our lives right now. Right now. He knows exactly what's going on in each of our lives. Thank God. How great our God is. He knows what's happening. And the Holy Spirit is at work today. And the Holy Spirit is just like, come on now, come on now, come on. And the Holy Spirit is leading us to Jesus, to find from Him the truth and to find the comfort and to find the hope and to find what we need. And it's to find all that we need in Jesus as our sufficient one. We're grateful to have the Word of God in the book of Acts. We're in chapter 18. Paul's on his second missionary journey in chapter 18. Fantastic chapter, every chapter is, but in this chapter, there's 10 different individuals that are listed for us. People like Ananias and Sapphira and Paul and Silas and Timothy and others. There's 10 different people listed. Jesus speaks to Paul. We read it right there in chapter 18. He's on his second missionary journey, which he's going to finish, and he's going to begin the third missionary journey. There's also an individual named Apollos. Now, he wasn't the guy in the Rocky movies, okay? This guy came from Alexandria and is a very brilliant individual, but he's in this chapter as well. And there's something for all of us to learn, something that God has for all of us. I would say that a couple of things as we go through this. I'm going to let you have the application up front. We'll cover it when we end as well. But there's two things that are so important to have as a part of your life. Two things. One, are you teachable? Are you teachable? Is the Lord able to teach you? Are you going to His Word, asking God to teach you? Are you teachable? Number two, are you humble? The Bible says God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Are you humble? Are you humble enough to be taught by God? Are you humble enough to be led by the people of God? Are you teachable and are you humble? So we get into the text today, and we do have to take a running start. And what we saw, and we read it in verse 9, there's something that Jesus is saying specifically to Paul. He's saying, as you look at verse 9, do not be afraid, do not speak, do not keep silent. That's because Paul was afraid, and that's because Paul didn't want to speak anymore, and that's because Paul determined, I'm just going to be quiet as we move forward. Why could this be? Someone as strong as Paul, someone as bold as Paul, someone that is used mightily by God. But Paul, of all people, you, Paul, why would you want this? My friends, if we follow his life, if we follow his first missionary journey, his second missionary journey, the places that he went to, whether it was in Lystra or Iconium or coming over, whether it was in Philippi or Thessalonica, whether it was in Berea, whether it was in Athens and in Corinth, what's happening? What's happening is that where Paul goes and he preaches the gospel in the synagogues, they want to take him out. There's a contract on his life, and he has to flee every time from those that he loves and those that he presents the gospel. And I must say, if you don't be afraid, that means he is afraid, that he's overwhelmed with situation. And the Lord speaks to him, and he says to Paul, I've got it. I have it. I have it. I have it. So I want you to know right now that fear wants to conquer you. Fear wants to conquer you. This whole world is based on a premise of making you fearful, intimidating you. The world wants to own you, and fear is one of the tactics that is used, and it's used by the devil, for he's the father of all lies, and he lies to you. And he makes you fearful. He makes you feel unworthy, undeserving of God's grace, undeserving of God's forgiveness. He drives you away from God. He brings condemnation, his fear with condemnation. And condemnation separates you from God. Someone said to me, what's the difference between condemnation and conviction? And I was able to answer that because I had asked the same question years ago. And I got the right answer. Condemnation is not from God. Excuse me? No, you heard it right. Condemnation is not from God. Condemnation is from the devil, from the enemy, from the darkness. Condemnation drives you away from God. You feel condemned. You buy off on the lies the enemy tells you. And God wants you to be here with the people of God. He wants you to grow in the grace of God. He wants you to know the purposes he has for your life. The enemy doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to be a voice of God. He wants you to be silent. And Jesus says, no, I want you to speak up. I don't want you to be silent. You've got something to say, something very important to say. You've got the message of salvation. You've got the gospel. You've got the good news to give to the world. Condemnation drives you away from God. Listen, you sin, and you sin again, and you sin again, and again, and again. And then there's this condemnation. I guess I'm not saved. I guess I'm not really a follower of God. I don't really need to go to church. I'm just going to feel condemned again. I know I'm wrong. I know I'm bad. I know I'm a sinner. I know everybody hates me. And la, 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 la. Stop it. God loves you. God loves you, and God's forgiven you. God loves you, and he's forgiven you. And his grace accomplished that purpose. Condemnation drives you away from God. Conviction draws you closer to God. Yes, I'm convicted. I'm convicted of my life, of my sins. I'm convicted of the things I did that I shouldn't have done. I'm convicted of the things I should have been doing but didn't do. Conviction draws me close. The Lord says, perfect. I've been waiting for this conversation. Come close to me. I want you close to me. Draw near to me. I will comfort you. I will forgive you. I will cleanse you. Draw close to me. Conviction draws us close to Jesus. Conviction's a great thing. Oh, I feel so convicted. Praise God. Because if conviction is at work, your conscience and the Holy Spirit and the Word of God are all connecting together. You're reading the Word of God. And like, oh, what? I'm in trouble. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, you are. But you want to keep reading and ask for forgiveness. And it draws you close and you say, thank you, God. Thank you. Conviction is good. Condemnation is not from God. Conviction is. Amen? Amen. Know who you're battling. So he says to Paul, this is, I just love this scenario that we get. And now, Paul, don't worry. I'm with you. I want you to speak up. I don't want you to be silent. I am with you. Listen, Paul, all these other attacks have happened in all the other places. No one's going to attack you or hurt you here right now in this city because I have many people in this city, which could easily mean that there's many people that still need to hear the gospel of salvation and get saved. It could also mean that there already are saved people. Don't know. Can go either way. But God's got a work going on in Corinth. So the great thing is Paul was comforted and he stayed there. It tells us for a year and six months. Of all the places that Paul stayed, at this point in his ministry, this is the longest he ever stayed. Later, on his third missionary journey, he's going to go down to Ephesus and stay there for 3 years. But Paul is staying for a year and a half. God's answering those prayers. God is using him. God is using him to speak the truth and to establish a church that's there. Now listen what happens. Then we read in verses 12 to 17, what's going on? So there's a Roman leadership taking place, and the fellow's name is Gallio, verse 12. He's a proconsul. He's in charge. The Jews are against Paul. And so they have a judgment seat. It's called the Bema seat, a judgment seat. And literally there's a place in the courtroom. It's an elevated place, and you sit in it, and you bear the judgment. In other words, here you are, and you're in this judgment seat, and you're going down. It's this is what's happening. And they put Paul in there. Now, Paul must be thinking, you just told me, Jesus, don't be afraid. No one's going to harm you. No one's going to hurt you. That's what it says. And now, as we read, he is set back up as a target, and you have these Jewish people and others that are against him, and they're bringing him to court. And he knows what has happened in the past. And here's the interesting thing. If you read with me the words that are put right before our eyes, and so it says, Galileo, the proconsul, he was there. It rose up against him, and they said, verse 13, this fellow persuades men to worship God. I wish that could be said about each of us. Do you know this person? Do you know this person? Do you know this person? Yeah, what about him? They really want you to worship God. They really want you to worship Jesus. They believe in God. What a great charge to have against you. What's the charge? Persuading people to believe Jesus for salvation, forgiveness of sins, to follow the resurrection and life of Jesus Christ, to have the hope of heaven. Oh, is that the charge? Yeah, that's the charge. But look at what Gallio does. And he says in verse 14, so Paul in this judgment seat, again, get the situation. Here he is. He's in the judgment seat. I know Jesus said nothing's going to happen. It kind of looks like the things that I'm familiar with. Here I am, and here's all these charges, and he's ready to... And he didn't speak. Gallio spoke. Gallio pitch-hitted for Paul. You see? It tells you right there in verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, nope, Gallio. And what the thing was is he said, you guys, you... If Paul was doing something wrong, or if there was wicked crimes that he's committed, I'd take up your cause. That doesn't exist. It's nothing. There's nothing in the civil court that you can bring against Paul. There's no charge you can bring against him. He hasn't done anything wrong. You have your civil laws, and we have our civil laws, and you're trying to bring him under the banner of civil laws. You're wanting me to enact some judgment as a proconsul under civil laws against something religious or spiritual he did. He's just telling people that Jesus is a Messiah. So Galilee threw it out. There's no case. These are so hostile. These people are so hostile. If you, listen, if you are filled with rage and anger right now, it's not a good thing. It will eat you up. It will consume you. You will strike out. You will do things that you regret. Oh, you will justify your anger. You'll justify your rage. You'll justify your bitterness. You'll justify it. Listen, ask God to forgive you. Say, Jesus, I don't even know why I have these. I know why I have them. I know why I have them. But God, help me. I don't want to have it. Because these people, what they did is, since they couldn't get to Paul, they went to the other ruler in the synagogue. Now, if you follow with me in verse 8, Crispus, and every time I say his name, I think of Krispy Kreme donuts. So Crispus, and I just want one of those right now. But Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, he believed in his whole household. So here they have a synagogue. Paul's been preaching. The ruler, the main person in the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, he gives his life to Christ. You're out. So they bring in a new guy, Sosthenes. So Sosthenes is now the ruler in the synagogue. When they couldn't attack Paul, they dragged Sosthenes out and they beat him. And Paul, I don't know what he must have felt like. It's just like, it's not me this time. Because he's the one that always got beaten up by these people. You say, wow, that doesn't seem very fair. That doesn't seem right. I mean, why would that happen? Turn over to 1 Corinthians, to the right in your Bible. So you'll go to Acts and Romans and then 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians, a letter, obviously, Paul's writing. He's in Corinth. 1 Corinthians, a letter there. Notice in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes ended up coming to the Lord. Yes, he got dragged out. Yes, he got beaten, but he ended up being a believer in the Lord. How great thou art. And Paul's writing him a letter. Well, what happens in verse 18? It says, Paul still remained a good while, and he took leave of the brethren. They sailed for Syria with Priscilla and Aquila. They were with him, and he had cut his hair off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow. So we're on this missionary journey. We're in Corinth. Next to Corinth is a small town that I just stated its name, Cenchreae. And then he's going to travel across the water over to Ephesus, and then from Ephesus go back down to Jerusalem. So he wants to get back to Jerusalem. But wait a minute. Why do we have this information? I mean, why do they say that Paul had a haircut? I mean, in the Bible, he cut his hair. Why does it have that in the Bible? Was that he taken a vow? But listen, there are some people that get really upset. They get upset at Paul. Says, Paul, why are you taking a vow? Paul, you're not under the Jewish laws and rules and regulations. What are you doing? Taking a vow. Why are you doing that? You told us we've been set free from the rules, regulations, and the laws and the rituals. So why are you taking a vow? My friends, this is so important. As a believer, we have been set free. As a believer, we've been set free from the demands of the law. For what the law could not do, God did through Jesus Christ. So we've been set free from the law, not under the law. You with me on this? However, if I choose to do something, say for example, there's a Passover feast somewhere. I want to go attend a Passover feast. Well, I'm not under the law and I'm not, you know, Jewish, but why wouldn't I attend it? I could attend it if I chose to attend it or I wanted to attend it. I could do that. I'm not being bound by it or under it in any way, that there's freedom. But if someone who is a Christian and a believer says, you shouldn't do that, you're free from the law. Listen, you're the one under the law. Under the law, when you're under the law, you're trying to set new rules and regulations on how I'm supposed to live my life, my Christian life. I have the liberty to do that. I have the freedom to do that. And now, I'm not dictating it. I'm not calling it out as a command. I'm not saying this is what everybody needs to do, but I have the freedom to do that. Paul took a vow. Why? It probably was a Nazarite vow. A Nazarite vow is spoken about, I believe, in Numbers chapter 6. John the Baptist was a Nazarite. There's a Nazarite vow. In that vow, what you say when you're taking that vow, first of all, you don't cut your hair during the time period of the vow. No haircut. No fruit of the vine at all. You don't touch any dead bodies, and there's a few other things as well. So it's a time of dedication. It's a time of consecration. So Paul did that. Now, it doesn't give us information, but you know I have a curious mind. I want to know. Why did you do that? Why did you do this? And perhaps when he came into Corinth, and Corinth was majorly polluted with great immorality, drunkenness, behavior, whatever was in Athens, they say it's 10 times, 20 times worse in Corinth. It was the worst place ever. Perhaps Paul coming into this place, and he's by himself initially. Later, Silas comes and Timothy comes. But when he comes in there, he sees this. And he may have said, God, I need to dedicate my life to you right now. I need to rededicate. I need to consecrate my life to you. When I see all that is here before me, when I see this, God, I need to be in step with you. I know how this works. I've been trained by this. But God, it's not about my hair growing long or what I do or don't know. It's about being dedicated to you. I need to be consecrated to you. There's a work here, and I could be easily persuaded in different ways. I want to stay straight. I want to go straight. You know, the Bible doesn't say that we're to take vows. I believe that your wedding vows will take a whole lifetime to keep, so just be dedicated to those. We as a ministry don't ask you to make vows. I wouldn't ask you to make a vow. Why? I would just say be committed to Christ. Commit your heart to Him. But Pastor, what about you? What about if you find yourself in situations? I do. Well, do you? You haven't let your hair grow. I mean, it's kind of shabby, but you know, no. Do you like dedicate yourself, or what do you do? How do you handle that? Turn over to Matthew's gospel to the left. Matthew's the first gospel that we have. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four gospels. But in Matthew's gospel, chapter 16... Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus is speaking. And in verse 21, at that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes. And he's going to be killed there and raised the third day. In verse 22 of Matthew 16, Peter took him aside. And Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you." Not good, Peter. And then Jesus turned to Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." My friends, all of us find ourselves in times of being more mindful of the things of this world and not the things of God. And so then he says, and really this is what we need to look at, verse 24. Yes, I need to dedicate myself. I need to consecrate my life. I need to be given over. Lord, I need this in my heart strongly. Jesus said to his disciples, if you're a disciple right now, he's saying it to you and to me. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not about you. It's about him. And how do I follow him? The best way is to say no to me and to say yes to him. Jesus said, "Not my will, Father, but thy will be done." So how does that take place? How does that decision made? We face it and we must say, right now, I am thinking about me. I'm thinking about my life, my pleasures, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, it says in 1 John 2. We need to take up the cross. We need to follow Jesus. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man, Jesus, will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. There's a day coming, friends. There is a day coming. Your life here matters. What you do right now matters. It's not time to be goofing off. It's not time to be indulging in the world and subscribing to all the things that the world has to offer to get you off track, to lose that synchronization between your heart and the Spirit of God. It's not time to take a sabbatical from the Word of God. It's not time to take a sabbatical from prayer. It's not time to pull away from a fellowship. It's time to get together. It's time to say, God, this is real stuff. This is happening. This is real. So Paul says, I cut my hair. When he cut his hair, that means his vow was over. And under the ritual system, when he goes to Jerusalem, it's going to be offered in the fire as a sacrifice as well. And he came in verse 19 to Ephesus and he left them there. That is, he left Priscilla and Aquila there. He himself entered the synagogue. He reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, I must, by all means, keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return to you, God willing, if it's God's will. And he sailed from Ephesus. Now again, all the synagogues that he's been in, every time he's been in a synagogue, every time it's opposition, and you're kicked out. Opposition, and you're kicked out. Opposition, we want to kill you. We want to destroy you. You're up on the judgment seat. We're against you. Finally, Ephesus says, we love it. Stay with us. He goes, I got to go. Now, if you follow with me the scriptures, on this mission trip, initially, when they were coming through Galatia area, he wanted to come down to Ephesus, and the Spirit said no, which meant he went to Troas, and in Troas, the Spirit said, go across the water to Philippi. So on his way back on the second missionary journey, he arrives in Ephesus, and what refreshment that must be. And he wants to be there. He says, actually, I'm going to return here if God wills. I want to be here. I want to be with you. I want to be with you, but I have to go. He's going to Jerusalem. But notice it says, God, if God wills. If God wills. Your Bible open over to the right, the book of James. The book of James, some of you may or may not know, it comes right after Hebrews, but these scriptures are very helpful regarding the will of God. In James chapter 4. Now this James is the brother of Jesus. Some of you say, oh, Jesus didn't have any brothers or sisters. The scriptures say, yes, he did. And this James is a brother, as well as Jude, of Jesus. And in James chapter 4, we're talking about God's will. Verse 13 of James 4, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So he's saying you've got some plans, and it's not bad to have plans. As a matter of fact, the Proverbs, wise sayings, in Proverbs 16:9, it says, man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. In 16:1, it even talks about the preparation is from the heart, but the answer is from the Lord. So it's okay to make plans. I would say pray. Pray and ask God to help you make those plans. Ask God to inspire you. Ask God to lead you. Put it all before him. It's wise to make plans. I made plans a week ago on Sunday to be here this Sunday. And I started reading my Bible Sunday afternoon. and started studying all the way through. All yesterday as well. All early this morning as well. I'm still looking for that extra hour. I did not get it this week. Why? Because my plan is to be here and to be ready and to give it. Now, if God wanted to rearrange things, he certainly can. But it's good. I yield to him. Again, in James 4, verse 14, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. If God is showing you things, if God is leading you, if God is saying, this is what I have for you, this is what I want you to do, and you hear it clearly, and you are a bit excited about that possibility, but the next day you get up and say, I'm going to get to it at some point. I mean, I know that's what God is leading me. I know he's leading me this way, but I'm going to postpone it. If you postpone it, according to the scriptures, God has told you what to do. If you postpone it, that's sin. That means you're cultivating a rebellious heart towards God. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. And God trains us in many ways. And it's that still, small voice. Many times it's walking across the parking lot and seeing trash or paper and pick it up. No, just let the wind blow it away. You'll pick it up. Many times it's simple little things that God is saying, here, do this. And will you do it? He trains us with his voice. He's leading us. He has other things to say, but are you listening to the simple little things, the basic things? If your life is yielded to him, and I hope it is, then God wants to speak. He wants to interrupt. He wants his will to be lived out of our lives. So we go back to our text, and he says, God willing, he takes off to Ephesus in verse 22. He had landed at Caesarea, and he'd gone up, and he greeted the church, and he went in and down to Antioch. When you go to Jerusalem, they'll always say going up to Jerusalem, and I believe it's about 2,700 feet in elevation, but the terminology is always going up to Jerusalem. You always say going up to Jerusalem and coming down. So he went up to Jerusalem, the feast, celebrated that, went north to Caesarea. He's going to go to Antioch of Syria, where he's from, and he spent some time there. Now look at verse 22. He'd gone up, he greeted the church in Jerusalem. He went down to Antioch, that's verse 22. Verse 23, after he had spent some time there, so we don't know how much time he spent in Antioch, his hometown, he departed and went over to Galatia in Phrygia in order to strengthen the disciples. That's the beginning of his third missionary trip. That's it. Right in between those verses, 22 and 23, he launches for his third missionary trip. Now, in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos was born in Alexandria, and he was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla, that wonderful couple, they're a discipling couple, they heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. What do we have here? Well, we have a certain city named to us, Alexandria. Alexandria is in Egypt, North Africa, it's in Egypt. Alexandria is a key major city. Alexandria is known for its library. They had over 700,000 volumes of books in Alexandria, the library there. Each one of those volumes or books, they're all handwritten. And Julius Caesar and his campaign destroyed most of it. How we would love to see some of those volumes today. This is where Apollos came from. This is the place he came from. This is how brilliant and smart and wise. And it says, look at what they say about him. He's eloquent. He's mighty in the scriptures. He came to Ephesus. After Paul left, he arrived in Ephesus. And this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord. They called the church, not necessarily Christians in the very beginning, they called it the way. They're the ones that followed the way of the Lord. They called the group the way. That's in 9:2 out of Acts, you'll see that was a name given to the followers of Jesus. Notice he's fervent in spirit. It means he's boiling over. He's passionate. He believed what he knew. He lived it out and he spoke and he taught. Now he's in the synagogue. And in the synagogue in Ephesus, where Paul was, he's here now. And Priscilla and Aquila, a committed discipling couple, is listening. They're blessed, but there's something missing. Now, they don't come charging up afterwards and give it to him. You know, Paulus, you're so out there. You're so this. No. It's a discipling couple. It's a married couple. Married couple filled with grace, filled with love, filled with an understanding of how God wants to work. A married couple following the will of God. Apollos, come be with us. We want to have dinner. We want to serve you. Come to our home. Come to our home. And when they come to the home, they said, we're so blessed by your passion, your fervent, your understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. It's incredible. And the audience, then they're listening to you, and you're captivating. And even though Paul was here, remember, Paul said, I came in fear. And in trembling when I came to Corinth. But here you are, eloquent and mighty in the scriptures, a whole different personality. But they said, Apollos, there's something you need to know. You're bringing a message of John the Baptist, the message you're bringing from the Old Testament about John. John saying the Messiah is coming, the promised one is coming. And you're affirming that. And he is the promised one. And he is the one that's going to save us and redeem us. And they said, Apollos, Paul Harvey said, and now you know the rest of the story. He's saying, we're going to tell you the rest of the story. Apollos says, what are you talking about? No, you know, your ministry, it goes to John the Baptist, but no further. Guess what? Jesus came. What? He came. Apollos, this one who you're talking about, he came. He came. Jesus came. Yes, he came. He lived amongst us. He did miraculous signs. He healed people. He raised the dead. He walked on water. He calmed the storms. He fed thousands. He spoke as no one has ever spoken. You see, you follow to John the Baptist, and Jesus said regarding John the Baptist, there's never been another man on the face of the earth like John the Baptist, his righteousness and the way he lived and whatever. No comparison to John. And you're following that, and you took hold of that, and you believe that. The good news, Jesus came. The one you're talking about, the one who's coming, he came. And he died on a cross. He died on a cross for your sins. He was crucified, and he was buried. And he rose again from the dead. And he showed himself alive to many people over 40 days and 500. And he ascended into heaven. And he's at the right hand of the Father. Paul's, he probably said to them, bring it. Well, what happened? What happened? Well, the church started. Oh, the church started, yes. There was a day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit, the promise of God, the promise of heaven, the Holy Spirit's come. And now Jesus resides in every believer. He resides in us. Every believer, the Holy Spirit lives within you. Can you imagine? But I'm wondering, how many of your friends, they think they know the story, but they don't. They can have the right words. They can give you the right answers. But they don't know. They don't know Jesus. They don't know. They don't know. But they know you. But they don't know him. How many? In my opinion, there's more people in Whatcom County that don't know him and walk with him than do. It's a tremendous mission field. It's a tremendous place where he's put you and put I to reach others for Christ. Apollos could have said, you know what? Priscilla and Aquila, I know you. You guys are tent makers. You're back in the alley. That's where you live. That's where your job's at. That's your world. You're tent makers. I'm from Alexandria. The city was founded by Alexander the Great. That's why it has that name. That's where I'm from. 700,000 volumes, well-learned and well-schooled and whatever else. He didn't say that at all. He didn't say it at all because he was humbled. He was humbled when someone took time to say, come be with us. Let us love you. Let us show you. Let us show you. Let us teach you. He was teachable and he was humble. And because of that, notice the last couple of verses and then we'll pray. But notice in our text in verse 27, and when he desired to cross Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he, Apollos, greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus truly is the Christ. He had an incomplete message, and now he's got the full message. Are you living your life like you do have the full message? Are you living your life saying, I need to be separated from the world and worldly things. I need to be dedicated to Christ. People will say, well, what happened after that? The people that said that will come back next Sunday and find out. But actually, just so that you know, when he went back to Corinth, people have favorites. And in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 3, they said, we're of Apollos, we're of Paul, we're of Peter. They started to divide the church by choosing their favorite ministers. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? Who is Peter? We are ministers through whom you believed, and as the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Do not let the giftedness in the body of Christ divide you or your heart. Someone is plowing and someone is praying. Someone is planting. Someone is praying. Someone is watering. Someone is praying. But we all back off and say, look what God did. The increase is from him. Let's stand for prayer. Father, we are grateful again for another Sunday to be together. You said, don't forsake the gathering together because it's in this time that you want to speak to us. You want to speak to me. You want to speak to your family. The Holy Spirit wants to speak through the Word of God. And in this time, the Bible says, love and good works is stirred up. We get back on track. We understand that there's a purpose from God and from heaven. There's a desire to be about our Father's business and not our own business. So help us, Lord. And my friends, if you're here and you're like me, the chain around my neck and the Holy Spirit making it clear, how much longer? I'm glad you're here, but perhaps today is a day that you want to say, Jesus, I'm finished with me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. I receive your gift, the free gift of eternal life, and I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.